Greet each of you again in Jesus' name. I believe it was alluded that we would have a qualification message this evening. I spoke with Brother Joe about a week ago, and I asked him if he had anything in particular in mind. He said, no, whatever you would like. He just likes to have, and going into a time of ordination, he would like to see a number of messages preached. And I asked him if anybody had taken the time to just step back and walk through the ordination process, the steps that are taken at time of ordination. I said, the way I was trained in the bishop work, that's something you always do with the congregation every time. For you see that no matter how many ordinations you've had, you always have the two things you need to think about. Number one, you always have people that are coming into the church, maybe from another community, and they don't know quite how things go around here, and that's kind of intimidating for them. It's kind of scary. And it's just good to walk through and say, these are the steps, this is what we're going to do, and this is what you can expect. The other thing that I find is important to do this kind of work is because you always have young people. Now, I know that you probably have seen ordinations before, but you weren't as old then as you are now, and you're going to pay a little different attention this time as compared to the other times because you're more older and you observe more and you understand more. And again, to this group, I think it's important. And to those of you who have been part of this congregation for many years and have seen it done many times, I think you'll enjoy a little bit of just going over the process. Now, to get started, I would like Brother Nelson and Brother Ron to distribute a little pamphlet that was written 60 years ago by a church group that we would hardly even recognize as Mennonite anymore. But you may go ahead and do that. I'll get my glasses, which I forgot. This pamphlet was given to me by some older bishops, and whenever I'm involved in an ordination, I try to make sure this gets distributed because I'm not planning to go over this word by word tonight. I want you to take it home and read it. It will help you as you ponder and pray who you should nominate, and it'll help you to think about some things as we go through the process. But this was written in 1959 by the Lancaster Conference, and it was used for many years. It was then carried over into Eastern and later brought into our conference, and it's just a blessing that men of God will take the time to write things down that'll just be a tool that can be used 60 years later, and I just wanted to point that out for what it's worth. You need to understand this evening that ordinations don't just happen. You might be busy this summer, but you're not too busy to pay attention to what's going on. You might be busy this summer, but the Lord needs you to be involved in this work. And we'll talk about where you will be involved. Ah, yes, Brother Joe, Brother Ron, Brother Nelson will be very much more involved. The dates will be even more red letter in their world than yours. But this ordination is congregational work. And it's important that we work together. And I don't have a lot of Bible verses I want to read and expound on tonight. So I think to get started, I just want to take you to a portion of scripture that I read this week. And it made me think about ordinations and some of the things that are important at a time like that. Turn to Philippians 2. I just want to read the first few verses and let them soak for what good they could be in you thinking about your part in a congregation preparing for an ordination. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll stop reading there.
This was written to a church, and it appears like there could have been a squabble going on, and he's calling them to a single-mindedness, a like-mindedness. Get along, work together, fulfill a joy in me and, of course, in yourselves. Now, don't do anything with strife or vainglory, or we would add pride or competition to that list, and it would be synonyms. But in lowliness of mind, esteem your brother higher than yourself. And that might be easy to do in the nomination process. Let him do it. I think he should do it. Well, that's part of what we ask you to do. Think about who can do it. But don't just look on your own thing, but think about the things of others. Look at the church and pray, Lord, which of us would serve us and our needs and our strengths and weaknesses the best? And it's just something, these are principles that have many applications, but I need to tell you that we want to ask each one of you to be involved. I think about it again and again, how much opportunity, and this happens sometimes, where ordinations test the fabric of a congregation. You just get a little window who you actually are, person by person. And sometimes, at times of ordination, things are exposed in the lives of people that aren't even involved in the steps. My first, my earliest memory of that was a young man just soon after I was out in public works. I worked for another Mennonite man, have for years. But he was involved in a class, and I remember him telling me one day how that soon after the ordination, he came under fierce criticism because when the lot was cast, the books that were set up, and he was the second in line, and he stood up to line, and he just took the next book and sat down. And the first brother had taken the middle one. I lose track of the details. But in essence, what happened is the man that took the remaining book at the end of the line was ordained. And he came under criticism for taking the wrong book because nobody wanted that man to be their minister. I shouldn't say nobody, that's an overstatement. There was a lot of resistance to that man being the minister. And it eventually led to a division in that congregation. And you wonder how that could be when people were supposed to be praying and people were supposed to be searching the mind of God and seeking a revelation, and it comes down to a fidgetiness over what order the books were taken, even while the mouths were saying, God is in control and may His will be done. But you know what was going on there? The fabric of the congregation was getting exposed. Those attitudes and that way of looking at life and that way of judging people were all there present at that ordination when it happened. And what really was only happening is it was coming to the light through the process. And so you think about it. An ordination at Cornerstone will test Cornerstone, and don't be afraid of that. Just be honest with it. We want to carefully look at each step tonight with the intent of helping to build trust. You're going to have to trust Brother Joe, Brother Ron, and Brother Nelson through this, that they are men of integrity and that they choose right, and the bishop board who will help. Not all of us will be here, but a number of us are planning to come and help with this work. And we're going to have to build trust. And hopefully, if we talk about what we're going to do, and then you see us do it, that'll build a little bit of trust between the leadership and the laity. Because I know that apprehension and insecurity and fear are emotions that spring up at a time like this. Not everybody is totally relaxed. Not everybody is totally comfortable. Not everybody is quite sure that the right thing is happening. Why does fear come up at an ordination? I remember talking with a deacon, and he said, you know, if I could change one thing about our church life, I would try to help our people not be so afraid of ordinations. And he had reasons for why he made that the one thing that he would change about the church. But I know that there's just a quiet tendency among us to say, well, isn't good enough good enough? Shouldn't we let good enough alone? Now, sometimes there's no leader, but in this situation, you're looking for additional leadership to a team that's here, and sometimes people can resist that. But I would just like to talk about fear. What do we fear at? What might we possibly fear at an ordination? Well, we could fear that maybe I'll be nominated. maybe I'll be ordained. Oh dear, oh fear. What shall we do then? Never mind that. For you do not know. And even if you knew, you still don't know what you would do. Right? That's how it is. Even the ones that get ordained still don't know what they're going to do, because they have to seek the mind of the Lord as they preach and as they make decisions. And so it's easy to fear, but it's not good for us to fear. I think that one of the things that causes us to fear is just the raw elements of change. You might be tempted to say, well, we have a nice team here, and Brother Ron and Brother Nelson, and why can't it just stay the same? You know, having another preacher here is going to give a shift in the diet that the congregation gets across the pulpit. And that's actually good. It's not, it may be uncomfortable, but it's good. Brother Ron can't help himself. He has his favorite subjects, and so do I. And so does everybody else. And there's just some subjects that we have to be goaded almost into preaching about, because it just doesn't flow and it's not where our interest lies. And that's part of the change that'll come into this congregation is another man will be another voice, and he will bring his loves of the word to you, and you will benefit by it. So don't be afraid of that change. But it's even going to be a change in the team dynamics. And I heard Brother Ron talking about this morning, how that now instead of two, it's going to be three. It's what we expect. And it took me back in time to 2007. Brother Stephen Burkholder and I were minister and deacon at Shirksville for many years. And we called, asked for a minister ordination. And one day he came to me and said, you know, he said, you and I talk on the phone every day. You know, we do things together, and there just isn't a whole lot of benefit of us sitting down and having a little minister's meeting, because we're doing it all day long, all week long. How in the world are we going to bring a third person into this circle? And we talked about that, because as soon as you pick up the phone and call your friend, you're excluding the other friend, okay? And that's interesting, because what happened is he came up with the idea that we would do ministerial conference calls. And before that, I'm not aware that there was any of that happening in the Pilgrim Conference. But we talked with Brother Steve about it. He was our bishop. We said, we think we'd like to do this to try and keep us together. Well, that sounds like a good idea. And we started. Brother Loyal Ebersole was ordained minister. And it's just every week, 7 o'clock, 6:30, whatever time it was, Monday morning, Tuesday morning. Good morning, brothers. How are you? What shall we talk about? What's happening? What are you seeing? And it was our way of staying together. Brother Steve loved it. And within a year, he had instituted it in all his congregations that he was serving. And then I got ordained bishop, and the congregations I had, I instituted it in there. And one day we had a shake-up in the leadership, and I was back at Leola and Swatar, and they never did anything like that. I said, look, I'm way out here. You're going to have to keep me posted. Can't we talk every week? Today, I think in our conference, a very high percentage of our teams are getting together once a week, either on the phone or meet in person, some do, not every week, and they sit down and talk. But it's that whole idea of saying we need to stay together as a team. And this is going to happen at Cornerstone. It's change, but it can be good. Don't be afraid of it. You see, change in itself is immoral. When a light changes from red to green, nothing right or wrong happened. It just changed directions. But we can be so afraid of immoral change, can't we? The sun, there's so much of change that happens without our permission. Sun rising and setting, the day of our death. Even the ordination plans in this congregation are going to impact a lot of people that had no say in it. Your neighbors, the extended family, other people in the district and conference. Well, they have a couple ministry would have. But when August 16th rolls around and somebody's deliberating, should I drive to Finger Lakes, New York to support this work? They didn't have any say in that. It's just there before them. And that's how change is. And a lot of the morality of change is not in the change itself, but what goes on underneath and deeper. And I would just call us to be careful how much we fear change or resist change on a grand theme, because in reality, well, there's so little we can control anyway. So why would we make our lives miserable? But since change occurs and tends to generate fear, how do we deal with that? I want to give you three reasons Well, there are actually only two. They're kind of a combined two. But the first way that we deal with whatever anxieties or apprehensions or insecurities that may come up with this change, I would like to tell you three things. Number one, it is actually normal to have for a congregation to need leadership. That has been around since the beginning of the church age. Read Acts 6. Here are some widows, and they're crying out, and there are no leaders to take care of the problem. I mean, this was as perfect as church life could get. It was brand new. It was just starting up. But there was a need, and they worked together, and this is where the office of the deacon came forward. It's normal. That has been normal ever since that a congregation needs leadership. Number two, it is normal to step up and ordain leaders when you have that need. That is normal. It is abnormal when you don't. And there you may be able to think of a few illustrations, even inside the conservative churches, where a need for leadership has existed for years, and nothing happens, and nothing happens, and nothing happens. And they can't even explain why, except they're afraid of it. They're stuck, and they can't get the people's approval, or whatever it would be. And I would just like to say that that is actually very, very abnormal. And the righteous thing to do is when the need is seen, Acts chapter 14, verse 23, you're starting a church. You're going to need leaders. What kind of church, New Testament church, can be built without a pastor, a minister, a bishop, and a deacon? They have to be put there. And you know, number three, it's also normal not only to have needs or to ordain leaders for that need, but it's normal to have ordinations locally for that need. Y'all don't need to expect that Mountjoy or Lenawee or Great Lakes is going to supply what you need here. That's unrealistic, unbiblical, on a lot of things. It's very likely that the minister is sitting here right now. It's highly probable. And don't be intimidated by that. If you love the Lord, don't be afraid of His work. One of the ways that we deal with the fear that can rise up at a time of ordination is by regarding the process seriously, carefully. It's not hard for a bishop to feel that way. I still regard ordination work to be the hardest work under the banner of bishop work. It just feels heavy. To lead the group through, brothers and sisters, here's what we need to do. Will you help us? Yes. The support comes out. All right, let's do it on this day. Will that work? Yes. Okay. On this day we come together and we have made plans how the nomination's going to be, and we call you to help this. But I'll tell you that when that night I have yet to get a place. It's now over a decade of bishop work, and I have not gotten to the place where I can approach an ordination with calmness. The only time I feel calmness is that last moment before we cast a lot. See, that's the part I don't have to worry about. Once the books are set there and it's all placed, I don't even know what there is to be scared of anymore, because it's not in human hands. It's long out of human hands. And you can just step back and you look out and you see the tension on people's face and you say, I think I have the best seat in the house. Because right now, I'm about ready to watch God do something and nobody's going to interfere. There it is. But around that is carefulness. Questions come up. Concerns are shared. Criticisms are leveled. Needs arise. You're saying, brother, that you don't have a devotional life. I'm sorry. I remember the day sitting in an examination and he hung his head and the tears began to flow. I just quit that because I wasn't getting anything out of it. But he had been nominated to be the minister of the congregation. And what does a bishop and a bishop board do when they hear a testimony like that? Do they have a choice? Do you want us to put that man before the Lord anyway? Is that how you want to do ordinations? Or do you want to take the hard road and say, well, brother, We need men of God. We need people that know how to talk with God. People that know how to listen to God. I guess you can't be with us anymore. Step aside. And then you go out and face the congregation. You have to explain to them with dignity and love for the brother to the side, and explain in words that are not crushing to him or embarrassing to the congregation why you're doing what you're doing. And then you just cringe down and say, Lord, let it be all right. Don't let anybody get angry over this. Don't anybody fight over this. This is way too heavy for this. But these things happen. And so it's heavy work. But we approach it. We counter the heaviness with the seriousness. And we're not afraid to pray. And we're not afraid to fast. And we're not afraid to slow down and go step by step through the process, because we still believe it's the righteous thing to do. And we're going to do it. All right. Let's talk about the four steps to an ordination. Number one is the evaluation of the need. And we're past this point at Cornerstone already. But this is where somebody, somewhere, has to say, Cornerstone ought to have a minister ordination. Now, our tradition in our churches, I didn't ask Ron if this actually happened, but our tradition in our churches is that we wait for the brother who is in the harness to call for that. In other words, there's a sense in which traditionally we would wait for Brother Ron. Now, there might be a time where you would say to him, you know, brother, have you ever thought about it? The congregation's pretty large. You have a heavy load. Do you think there would be a place? You need to decide. At our last bishop meeting, one of the brethren said, I'm 65 years old. I would like to ordain a helper, because I'm only headed one way now. That way I can walk with him a few years, and so on and so forth. But we let the officer, in other words, if it's a minister ordination, the pastor, the minister, calls for it. If it's a deacon ordination, the deacon will call for it. If it's a bishop ordination in your district, Brother Joe will call for that. That's what we expect, and that's what we tell each other. Listen, it will happen when you start the process. From there, it goes to those who will administrate through the filling of the need, and that in our case is the bishop board. And it gets shared at a bishop meeting. We'll listen, we'll mark it down in our notes, and then when we come back together again, right now I'm the moderator of the board, the chairman of the board, so I'll have this list, and I'll say, well, brothers, we need to talk about ordinations. At our last meeting, Brother so-and-so brought the request from Brother Joe brought the request from the Cornerstone congregation that they are requesting permission to move ahead with a bishop minister ordination. And I'll look around the circle and say, well, brothers, what do you think? And it will be a conversation anywhere from, well, if they think so, we think so, we don't know of any reason, to, well, let's talk about something. What's going on? And the conversation may be something like, well, is there a need? Will the congregation benefit? Is there something going on in the congregation that an ordination could end up being? And we don't have a list of yes or no that when we're done, we come to a sum total, and yes, that works out to a factor of 62, and so therefore we should go ahead. But it's just men thinking and praying and listening. From there, it will go to those who will work with the ordained, and that's the district ministry. And I know that process happened here. And then it comes, the question will come to the congregation, and there needs to be 85% of the team of whoever is coming, whether it's the bishops, the district ministry, or the congregation, has to, in whatever fashion, give the affirmative. Yes, let's do this. Sometimes it does not pass. And sometimes there's good reasons, and sometimes you look at the story and say, why did you do that? We don't understand everything. But once those approvals are granted by those three levels, then the date is set. And for y'all, that's August 16th, 2019, just ahead. So that's the evaluation of the need. And when those are confirmed, you've gone through step number one. And that's where you are right now. Step number two is going to be the nominations for the office. In this case, the minister office. And you're going to have some more qualification messages where brothers will stand up and they'll preach from Titus chapter 1 or 1 Timothy 3 or as the Lord leads. Of how you look at each other and how you evaluate each other. And that's part of what your pamphlet will do as well. It'll give you some guidance. Think about this as you pray. Think about this as you look over the landscape. Think about this quality. But I would like to say this, that when it comes to the nomination part, that may be about the most critical part of the laity's involvement. It's hard to judge which is most critical and which is not, but that could be the most critical right there. I believe this service is already set for August the 12th, a Monday evening, if I understood Brother Joe correctly. And that service, it would be good if you all were here. I would counsel you that since you know so far on ahead, don't be so foolish as to plan a summer vacation that week. All right? And I'm not kidding, because it has happened already, and I don't know why. It's not a good week to get new terminal servers in the business, okay? Put that down the road another week. It's not a good week to do a lot of things. Now, sometimes the corn comes due anyway, and it's a week late, or the beans, or whatever it is. Sometimes somebody will get a tick bite and they'll have limes and they'll be laying on bed. We've heard of that. But I'm just talking about the things that you get a choice in. And I would call you. I remember one family that went to a trade show and they said, well, that's the week that it always is. I don't know why you put the ordination on that. Well, we're having an ordination. I don't know why you thought you had to go to a trade show. I mean, you can bat that ball any direction you want to. At the end of the day, this is where you critically will step up. And it's so important that you do, because what will happen there is it'll be a searching out process in that service where Holy Spirit-directed people will be evaluating and nominating other Holy Spirit-filled people. Look ye out from among you. The command went out from the apostles when they were looking for a deacon. And men that are full of the Holy Ghost. Do you have any idea if the Holy Ghost is in your brothers right now? If you don't, you got a couple weeks to figure it out. Because that's one of the things you better be looking for. That's part of the nominating process. Now, maybe you don't even understand enough about the Holy Spirit to know if He's in somebody or not. Now, you can study that too. This is your time when you get involved to the max. Okay? This is when you step up. And you can evaluate your brothers. You can sit down with your wife and you can talk about the other families. And it's a righteous thing. It is not gossip and it is not criticism. It is simply doing what the Bible calls you to do at the time of ordination. Well, honey, what do you think of that man? I'm thinking about him. Well, I know what you're looking at. Did you see? Yeah. And go down through that list. It's in your Bibles. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. So who are you thinking about? Well, you know, and this is a searching out process. And it's important at a time like this that we search for qualities that are beyond social qualities. Some of us either are born with or develop, it's hard to tell the difference, enough of social charisma that people would like to have us standing up front just because they kind of like watching us. But you know what? That's not a qualification listed in the scriptures. Apt to teach is one. Blameless is another. Guiding the home is another. And you can go down that list. You don't go by how, you know, in American presidents, what is it? Has any ever been elected that was under 6 foot tall? Something like that. Maybe it's 5'11". It's the shortest president that ever, except for John Adams, I think he was 5'6". But most of them are usually the tallest one is elected. That's kind of been the tradition of America. But if they'd have done that when I was in the class, I would have never got a chance because I was always the shortest one. But people saw something that God countenanced, and so I was called. Wealth doesn't mean anything at this time. If he's a poor man because he's a sloven man, that's different. But if he's a rich man because he's a cheater, don't pay any attention to that man. I don't know that there is anything like that here at Cornerstone. But just understand that you're looking for a man where the scriptures are alive in the life. You're looking for a man where the Spirit is active in the life. You're looking for a man who knows the Lord and follows him cheerfully. It's qualified. And if you line up a whole row of brothers up here that we got to put chairs out on each side, hallelujah. Right? It's not a science that you're trying to get down to one man, but it's a witness testimony. It's that council meeting I was talking about this morning that we never do. It's where you stand up and you point to the brother and say, I know him and I know what kind of man he is. I'd like to nominate him. And that's a nomination service. But here's the thing. While we do give permission as people come into the room to say, I prayed about it, I support the work, but the Lord has not laid a name on my heart. There is room for that. We always give room for that. But the simple math is that if everybody does that, nothing happens. And that has happened already. That has happened already. Where when the nomination service was finished, no one was nominated. I've never been at one, but I talked to a bishop who was, and he said that is the most eerie feeling he's ever felt in church. Now, there could be a lot of reasons for that. And I asked him if he knew what happened. And he said, yeah, I think I did. He said it was a new outreach. The church was only established about 6 months. And he said the majority of the people had come from all over different areas. And he said, I think what happened is that we were trying to ordain among people that didn't know each other. And there was a great deal of intimidation in that. Well, that's different than a congregation where people know each other, but either can't find someone or don't want to. That would be completely different. It's common for the older brothers to nominate more than the younger brethren. It's common for the longer established to nominate more than the most recently arrived. But don't be afraid to put your heart to it, brothers. We look to you primarily. We give room for the sisters. But don't be afraid to put your heart to it and give your courage and give that name as the Spirit directs. Every brother, when we have this meeting, this nomination service, 20 years and older, will be asked to come one by one. And I just want to tell you that what goes on in that room, if you've never been in it, there's nothing mystical about it. Nobody has halos over their heads. They're not talking in a different language. They just, Brother Joe, I've watched him now, and he'll say something like, your name, welcome, do you have a name you would like to share? And you can either say, Roger Miller, I don't think there's any here, and turn on your heels and walk out, and it's over. That's all it is. You can have it as short as that, or you can have a couple sentences, wishing encouragement, prayer for the work. But that's all. It's a serious work, but it's not an impossible work. It's something anybody that is old enough to drive a car can actually do. We ask for 20 years and older because we think about maturity, and we're looking for men that are able, that have seen enough of life that they can interpret life. And we think that by the time you're 20, you can. At least we let them get married. And if you're big enough to pick out a wife, you ought to be able to nominate a minister, shouldn't you? It seemed pretty logical. Sure. And so there's nothing wrong with a 21-year-old walking in and say, I prayed about this, and the Lord has named this name in my heart. Here it is. And he walks out. And at that point, you have done that which the Lord asks of you. So don't be afraid to give a nomination. There's times that it's okay to say no, but there's many times when we should come having prepared. Now we think about family ties. You're going to hear Brother Joe say, now don't nominate your dad. I went through that when I talked about at the bishop ordination, watching my friends in Bangladesh wrestle with that because they just admired, you know, the young lady that admired her father and saw him as such a man of God and wanted so bad for him to be the next deacon. Can't I name my father? No, we don't. Well, why not? He's a good man.
Yeah, you're right.
But I tell you how it is, Kusum. The Lord is working here, and other men can do that. You don't need to. And she was delighted when he was the only one nominated. But she hadn't done it. Okay, so family ties. We advise not to nominate your father, your brother, or your younger brother, and most certainly not your husband. Business relations. If you're in partnership with a person, should you nominate them? And but for sure, not with personal agendas. My wife and I heard the tale from one of her cousins once, or was it one of our aunts, of somebody that nominated so-and-so to teach him a lesson. You don't even need explanation to know that wasn't good. But people can do that, and we just give a caution about that. You see, the work of nomination must be done in peace, and peace is on two levels. I must be at peace with the process. I know that trust is something that is critical at a time like that. Brothers, you need the assurance that when you come into that room and you give a name, our policy is that we will take three nominations to consider a brother nominated. And I always carry with me a paper, and I put the name down, and I write your name. If you nominate this brother, I write down that you came in the room here, and you nominated so-and-so. When the next brother comes in, if he nominates the same person, he goes right behind your name. And when there's three names there, that person is nominated. It's so important that the work is done with trust, and you can be at peace about it. That there's no, I think in everyday language we'd say, no monkey business going on. It doesn't mean that you can never, ever, ever challenge a nomination. I think in many years I've seen it done once. But it was a situation where a brother had brought some things to light just in the last few days before the nomination service. And they were serious matters, but the church leadership had deemed that they were not matters of a nature that I think they learned some things from this experience, but they deemed it was not a matter that it needed to be brought before the church. And that brother got two nominations. He didn't get three. But in both of those, the acting bishop said, do you know anything about a story that involves this brother regarding such and such? Well, no. Well, if you knew that he was, because something was just shared in the last few days, would it change how you see him? And the brethren would think about it and say, yeah, it would change. Okay, was it all right if we don't use that name? That's the only time I saw it happen. We reserve the right, but we don't want to do it. That's probably the simplest English I can use. Because we are not God. And you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And if three brothers come in, whether they are working in illegitimate cahoots or not, that's not our business anymore. We let it with God, and He works through those things. So there must be peace about the process. We must be at peace with the nominees that we have. And that is why my counsel again and again has been that we don't nominate, think of somebody as we're walking down to the room. I never thought of him. Why didn't I think of him? Yeah, I believe I'll just say his name. I've heard that happen. Men will walk in and say, I just didn't have anybody, but just as I was coming back here, the Spirit gave me this name. Well, I'm not at all doubting that it was a spirit, but it gives me the koozies to hear that kind of talk. Really, he waited till you were walking in here. Well, you know, there's other brethren. There's going to be at least two other nominations before that matters. But I'm just appealing to us that you give this serious consideration and serious prayer and come rather than waiting for that final message to be. I've heard people say already, well, I was trying to decide between two brothers, but the way you explain disqualification, I think I want to go with this brother. I can deal with that. Many times when that I hear that kind of thing, they're both in the class anyway. Well, it's just fascinating. That's one of the great things about ordination. You see God at work in ways you won't see any other way in the church. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. So read this qualifications. Read the book of Titus, particular chapter 1, and meditate on it. Pray a lot. Well, the nominations are given, and we go to step number 3. Now, the Brother Joe comes out, and he stands up here, and he says, there have been, probably won't say 7, I'll have a number. He might only say one name. There's only been one name given. That happens. I remember one congregation that had 4 consecutive ordinations, and they didn't have a lot of single time. And I remember the minister, the lead minister, saying, I'm getting to the place where I'm wondering what's wrong with us. But it was the way we do it, and the Lord works, and they have been faithful men. I don't have any questions about it. The congregation worked together very well. Recently they had one, and there was a class. And so the chain was broken, and it didn't even matter. But I'm just saying that we have the announcement. And then there's step number 3, which is the examination process. And this is where, about the middle of the week, the bishops will gather with the local ministry and these people and their spouses, and we will sit down and talk. We call it an interview. We call it an examination. I've heard it once mistakenly called an application that you fill out, but that was not correct, and we corrected it. But it was an innocent mistake. This is a blessed time. It's a time when one of the bishops will have a devotional meditation, and then we go around the circle. The ministry ordained men that are there will just give we still call it giving testimonies, but really what it is, it's just a man saying what the inspiration spoke to him, bears testimony, but he'll also talk about something that he's thinking about in his work right now. And what you have is a nice fruit salad of counsel and exhortation and blessing that comes out as man after man talks about what it's like to be the servant of the Lord in leadership. That's a beautiful thing. It's part of the examination process. And then, one by one, and people are so intimidated by this, I was when I sat on that side of the table. But I'm not always comfortable when I'm on this side of the table either, because it's so serious. Because right there is where man is doing the last thing he will do before he turns it over to Jehovah for the final disposition. And it's our last step. And you think about it. I need to do this correctly. By the grace of God, we must do this correctly. And so we ask questions. Questions that are doctrinal in nature. What do you believe, and what's your position? Baptism. New birth. Church regulations. Christian woman's veiling. Close communion. These are things that are discussed. What is your belief? How do you see it? What is your practice? But then there's practical questions. If the Lord calls you to this ministry, how will that affect your job? Will you be able to take care of your family? And most of them say, no, I can't. Because who of us is sure that we can take on something like that and survive financially? Most of us aren't. It's all part of the letting go process of being His servant. There's moral questions. Brother, I need to ask you, have you been involved? Are you free? You know why, don't you? You can't have that in the church. You can't have it any time. But we ask those questions. And sometimes there are serious confessions that come to the light. And it's a hard thing. But it still is better than going on in the darkness. And I'm not ashamed to ask those questions in that moment. It's part of the examination. It is man doing the last thing. They are not trap questions. They're just sincere questions. And they're good discussions. And many times you get to the heart of a man that you won't on a Sunday afternoon or any other time. And that's rich, because we love to be real, not fake. It's a time of encouragement. A young man will sit there, a middle-aged man. I'm an older man. I remember the man. He was 61. He was in the class, and he said, I don't know what's wrong. I'm getting old. I'm slowing down. I'll never be the race car that you asked me. I'll just be this old Model T that putts around, and maybe I'll get a few things done. And he was ordained. And he filled a wonderful role in that congregation as deacon for about 4 years. And then he came back and said, I'm tired. Can you get me a helper? And within a year, he had a helper. And today, he's in his 70s and almost finished. But he was right. He was not a race car. He was the Model T. And that putting was the best thing that could have happened. And God could use it because he was willing. But these are serious questions. And, you know, as a man lays those concerns on the table and we wrestle through them, brother and brother, it's actually more enjoyable than our fishing on the lake yesterday. It's just a different enjoyment. But it's a more long-lasting, eternal one. So I'm not sorry to be involved. Which brings us to the last step. We move through that, and the bishop board, the local ministry step back and say, it is well. Let's set these men before the Lord. Maybe there's three of them. The ordination's Friday night. Brother Joe will go over the process, and then we'll gather together. And this is the final step. This is when the church, the bishop, everybody, even the ones in the class, turn everything over to God and step back and say, now what? And maybe there's three men in the class. And you know what happens? One of them leaves with a charge and the other two go back home again. And they might wrestle with that. That's happened. But there it is. We're gathered together to hand it over to the Lord, and yet the church will ordain the man. Before the service is all over, a man will receive a charge with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And I as a mortal, or Brother Joe as a mortal, will walk up, and the man is kneeling there, and he'll just place his hands and he'll start to pray. And he'll give a charge. And you cannot see it with your naked eye. You cannot see what happens. But in that moment, something divine travels out of glory and moves down into the soul of men. And he has changed. And he may not even feel it. Maybe he's crying at the time. People do that. Maybe he's smiling. But the other thing that's happening is he is changing because God is doing a work. The gift that was given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And I sometimes find myself in that moment, and it's so sacred, and but I just feel bubbly in my heart because I know that right in front of me a man is being changed. I can't see it, but by spiritual faith and spiritual eyes taught by the Scriptures, I can see that he's changing. And it's glorious. So we gather together, we sing together, we feed on the Word together, we pray on the Word together, and then we turn the final choice over to God together. And that building becomes quiet. And even the ladies that are out in the nursery will flock back in there and all stand in a line. They don't want to miss this. The water fountain is empty. Nobody's in the bathroom. They're here because they want to see what God is going to do. They watch. And the books get open. A lot has been found. It's not a lot slip, but that's how they do it. And you can just feel the tension go away. Now we know. And we turn the choice over to God together, and then we accept the will of God together. And it ought to be a relief that we don't have to pick out of those three. It ought to be a delight that God would favor us in such a way that we could step back and say, Jehovah God, thou who knowest the hearts of men, knows all things, choose which one of these you want, and he does. And you don't ever, ever have to guess it again. We might be disappointed. It's humans we're working with. But it's God's work. And it's the ordination process. We do it carefully, we do it prayerfully, and we smile in our hearts because we know that God is working more deliberately, more intimately, more definitively over the course of the congregation than just about any other way and place. And it's wonderful. And we ought to treasure it. I don't think While we don't have ordinations just because we want to get a thrill from God, that would be very base. But ordinations are normal. Two scriptures in closing. Number one, I was taught this and by a lay brother in my Shirksville days. Every time, we've had a few while I was there in the 18 years I was there, but every time an ordination would come up, invariably, when we would get to a prayer meeting right before, in the weeks before, he would quote Psalm 106, verse 15, and then he would say, "Pray that God would deliver us from such an end." You know what that verse says? It says in verse 13, "They soon forget his works, they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul." There is something that God may do where he will give a congregation what they want and they will suffer from it. And it's just his burden, this brother's burden always was that we would pray the right way so that God would give us the right thing. And it sticks with me. Recently I met him again, and it was one of the first things I thought of when I saw his face. That's the man that always wanted us to make sure we didn't pray for the wrong thing at ordination. And it's what I know him by. But go over yet to Psalm 90, the words of Moses, the man of God who is imploring the Lord for relief. They're suffering in the desert, and he writes the psalm, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were ever brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth from the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And he closes that psalm with this prayer that I think of every time at ordination. "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? It fits when you're choosing another minister. Let's pray.